And today we're concluding our series, but we're also kind of stepping outside the book, because the book of Song of Songs kind of paints this picture of how we are to love well, whether it's those closest to us are in marriage or in friendship. But a lot of the questions that I received during this series happen to do with not so much about this idealistic picture of what love and marriage looks like, but really the questions concerned how do we deal with the brokenness when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to marriage? How do we deal with the pain and the hurt? And so let's just start off by asking ourselves this question. Who in your life has hurt you? Who has offended you? Or who has betrayed you? And how quickly can you make a short list of people who have caused you pain? For a moment now, just even imagine their faces as we think about this. And who were these people who hurt you? Family members? Maybe a husband or a wife? Maybe even a parent? Was it a person at work? Or maybe even a friend at church? Perhaps better labeled now, a former friend. And how many relationships have been shattered because someone's cruel words and actions left you feeling just broken? And I think one of the most difficult things to deal with as a Christian and as a human being in general is the hurt that other people inflict upon us. And I think there might be nothing else in the world like it. And part of that reason is because the deepest parts of us are involved and invested in these relationships. And then the deeper the relationships, the deeper the hurt when they wound us. And so how do we deal with that? I think our natural default response is, you know, a number of things. One, we could either push it aside and choose to ignore it. We could choose not to think about it and just not to deal with it. Or on the other hand, we could just numb ourselves against the pain by covering it up with all sorts of things, good and bad, whether it ranges from drugs and alcohol and sex to just food and drink or sports and movies. We can drown out our hurts by all these methods. And we just think, man, anything will do just so we don't have to face up to the pain that we see in our lives. And it hurts so bad that it's so easy to respond with any kind of negative emotion. There's sadness and depression, or there's anger and rage and fury, or a whole host of others. And the thing is, the person who hurt us might be getting on with their life totally unaware of the pain that we're experiencing. But we're here stuck with the reality of our pain and the wounds that we feel. So we're left broken like a beat-up instrument tossed on the side of the road, left to die. And we think, man, it's not fair. And you know what? It's not fair. And it's never gonna be fair. So how do we deal with when people, friends, family members, enemies hurt us? How does God want us to respond to people who hurt us? Later on, I'm going to introduce you to a friend who's going to come up and share her story. But in the beginning, I want to spend some time looking at a few principles that the Word of God outlines for us. And the Bible speaks quite plainly about this issue, about how to deal with people who've hurt us. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 19. The words will be up on the screen. And I want to draw two principles from here. First, it says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So with repeated emphasis, we see the first thing here that Paul says is, do not take revenge. And so the first principle is, Christ's followers are forbidden to take revenge. To take revenge means to retaliate in kind or degree, or it means to inflict upon others what they have done to us. And this seems, and Paul here is so emphatic about forbidding revenge because this seems so right. When you are wronged, There is nothing that seems more natural and more sacred than the right to get even with the offender. So we want to get back at him or her and make him feel, at the very least, the same amount of pain that that person placed upon us and inflicted upon us. And nothing feels more right and nothing tastes so sweet than revenge. So we want our enemy to suffer. And not just suffer, but we want that person to know that they are suffering because of what they did to us. And we don't want them to get off scot-free. We don't want them to admit they made a mistake and kind of toss a quick, easy apology. You know, there's sorry. And just kind of walk on, kind of thinking, you know, well, the worst I've done is just step on their toe. No. We want the satisfaction of seeing that person squirm uncomfortably at first, only to cry out in pain and suffering under the rotisserie of our revenge. Now, you could tell I've never struggled with this. It's never happened in my life. So I'm just saying this as a principle. So now, for most of us, circumstances in which we consider revenge aren't as dramatic and major violent cases, but we're tempted nonetheless to give some payback. We feel entitled when somebody wrongs us. Maybe a spouse is insensitive or rude, and so what do? You withhold affection. Maybe a roommate is just really annoying, and so you engage in passive-aggressive behaviors. Maybe your boss is just harsh and unreasonable, so you get together with all your coworkers and you talk viciously about her. Whatever it is, these small acts of revenge may seem justified, but in the end, the only person that it's hurting is ourselves. In fact, in most cases, our acts of revenge only happen in the fantasy of our minds. And so the offender, even when we attack them, doesn't feel the pain. Not only that, you know, meanwhile, anger and hatred and malice is building up in our hearts, so much so until our identity becomes wrapped up in our victimhood. Christian author Lewis Smedes says this: when we forgive, we set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner we set free is us. And I think that's why the first and sometimes only person to receive the benefits of forgiving is the person who actually does the forgiving. It may seem like it's not hurting us, but when we withhold forgiveness, it actually hurts us. So what are we supposed to do? Does that mean we're just supposed to freely forgive and just let things go? I mean, does that mean we have to throw justice out the window? There's no accountability, no responsibility for wrongdoing. There's no sense of restitution. I mean, they got to pay back somehow, right? And the answer is, well, yeah, even as we give up our right to get even, we do not necessarily give up our claim to justice. And there's a difference. Revenge is the pleasure we get in seeing someone who hurt us get a taste of their own medicine. And boy, don't I love to see that. Justice, on the other hand, is secured when someone pays a fair penalty or restitution for committing a wrong against somebody else. And so, in short, we could say and distinguish revenge is about personal satisfaction, while justice is about moral and legal accountability. So first and foremost, Paul says, look, you are forbidden to take revenge, but that does not discount justice. But we also have to read on in that verse. And he says, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, one of my favorite sayings, kind of tongue-in-cheek to say is, you know, yes, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, but I am his messenger, right? And I want to tell God how and when to take revenge. But to leave room for God's wrath means we hand the matter over to God, we entrust God to fight the battle for us, and we trust him to execute justice. But that raises a question. What if the person who wronged us or did something bad to us doesn't even acknowledge that they've done anything wrong? They don't even take responsibility. What are we supposed to do then? Are we still supposed to forgive that person? Well, yeah, when we withhold forgiveness, it may feel like we're punishing the offender. We're only punishing ourselves. Somebody once said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and thinking the other person will die. And so if we hold out forgiveness, the offender, not only did they hurt us from the original wound, but they continue to haunt us and hurt us in the memory of our hearts, and we allow it to bring us down. And I think, honestly, we're just sometimes afraid to forgive because then we think, well, man, then that's just saying we're excusing their action, we're condoning the offense somehow, and somehow it's diminishing the heinous nature of what they've done to us. And I think overall, when you look at the Bible, it says this: forgiveness does not mean that we forget, excuse, minimize, or overlook the wrong that was done to us. Forgiveness doesn't require you to reunite with that person, or does it require you to restore the offender back to a trusted and close friend and confidant? It doesn't mean that. When we forgive, we are simply promising that the matter, whatever the issue, will no longer be an obstacle between us. And instead, I am letting you go and leaving room for God's wrath. It doesn't mean that what they did was right. It doesn't mean that somehow that there should be no consequences. So a Christian cliche that's often said is, well, just forgive and forget. Right? You've heard that. Forgive and forget. Like we're supposed to let go. Well, this morning, I want to suggest that we do something different, that we actually forgive and remember. And this is what I mean. I have a friend who has been through just some horrendous tragedies. I mean, you would not even believe what's been done to her. And I can't even go through all the devastations she's felt. But she keeps a blog, and one thing that she's written, and I think this was a real turning point in her life, I just want to read you a short portion of the blog because I think it just really illustrates some of the practical steps that need to be done when we've been hurt by somebody. She writes this: my healing has only begun to happen when I've been honest with the pain that I've lived. Rather than simply putting it behind me, I am finding that I have to befriend it. I have to own my pain, and through the process of forgiveness, it is becoming more clear that it does not own me. I'm also finding that forgiveness is a journey. The deeper the wound, the longer the journey. But as the proverb goes, even a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. So rather than choosing to forget what happened, I am finding that I must choose to remember. To remember the promises of God to redeem and restore those parts of me that have been damaged and left broken to die. And so in a kind of strange irony, she's saying, forgive and remember. Not what's been done to you, but look to the promises of God. We sang this morning, our God is greater, our God is stronger. I'm going to invite Becca Wallace to come up and share a part of her story. And I hope in her sharing, you will be able to identify some of the pains and journey that she's been through, as well as this would be just an embodiment of the principle that Paul is talking about here.
Good morning. It's a deep privilege for me to share with you this morning, not because I'm an expert on forgiveness. And in fact, in preparing to share with you, God was really convicting my heart about another relationship that I need to pursue forgiveness in. So I think it's funny when you start to think back on what God's done, he even uses that to reveal things. I want to invite you as I share this morning to think about where you identify in God's story in my life, whether that be in the pain that you're experiencing or in the reconciliation you've had in areas in your life. I just think that those things God uses as we hear other people's stories. So I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to share with you this morning. Father God, you've been so faithful in my life. You've been so near to me in a time where it's filled with so much anger and didn't have hope. Just pray that you would use these words this morning to share your faithfulness, your story. And I pray for anyone here this morning who can't see past where they are, that you would give them a new vision for reconciliation in their life and ultimately reconciliation in their relationship with you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So the story I want to share this morning, I want to give you a little bit of background before I share. My parents were divorced when I was 5. And my mom soon remarried a man named Tim, who's been a part of my life for the last 25 years. He raised me. He taught me how to dive for a fly ball. He walked me down the aisle. He just, I want you to understand the depth of the relationship that we've had before I tell you everything that happened in our life. So about 3 years ago, it was actually Valentine's Day weekend of 2010. I just got out of work. I was looking forward to the weekend, and I was standing in my kitchen, and my phone rang, and it was my mom. And I could barely understand the words that she was saying. And my first reaction was just confusion of what's going on, what is she saying. And she had received a phone call from an acquaintance, really, letting her know that my stepdad was having an affair with a woman that he worked with. He came home from work, and she had confronted him, and he said that it was true and that he was going to be leaving then. So my mom's call was a frantic cry for Ryan and I to come pick up my 12-year-old brother. She didn't want him to be part of these conversations, didn't know what was going to happen. And I do want to share, not to be dramatic, but just what happened in the weeks to come. There had been some volatility, a lot of anger in our house over different periods of my life, and emotions that weren't dealt with properly. So I think she sensed that there might be some things taking place like that. So Ryan and I picked up my brother, brought him back to our house, and spent that weekend just really asking a lot of questions. And so for the first few days, what I felt was betrayal and confusion. But very quickly, this deep seed of anger, bitterness, hatred, something I had never tasted so deeply before, started growing in my heart. And to be honest, it felt good there. It felt justified. It felt like the right reaction to have. It felt like it was the caring thing to do for my mom. And the weeks that followed were full of a lot of really normal things, like going to work and doing presentations and participating in a small group and leading youth group students. But underneath it all, there was really darkness in my heart, a lot of darkness in my heart. And there were a lot of things that took place between my parents. We ended up eventually pulling the cops in and had a restraining order against my stepdad placed. And so I didn't see him from the time I got that phone call for a couple months, which really aided my anger. I would sit and think about, if I see him at Panera, if I see him at Meijer, what am I going to say to him? Am I going to embarrass him? Am I going to try to call him out? Am I going to give him the cold shoulder? I even thought about hurting him physically. I just felt like if I could do something tangible to make him feel what I had felt, that would bring satisfaction to me. There was a turning point, though. If you've lived with that anger, you know how consuming that is. And honestly, anytime I would try to engage in my relationship with Christ, I felt completely separated, shut down. I didn't understand what to do with this anger and this bitterness that was growing in my life. And the first thing that happened that gave me hope was I came home from work and I noticed amidst melting snow that some tulips were growing in my yard, and that's why I brought these tulips with me this morning. It was like God was using creation to show me hope for something that seemed desolate, dead, and that was my heart. That's really how I felt, and all of a sudden these lively flowers are popping out of this cold, dead ground. And God's often used that picture for me since, just seeing things alive when things seem dead. And that really stuck with me. So I started picking those flowers and putting them in vases around our house everywhere. And during that time, a couple relationships also really spoke to me as far as what God might be trying to do in my heart. Ryan had asked me if he could meet with Tim for breakfast, and that was really meaningful to me. He was the first person in our life to really reach out to Tim. And they went out to breakfast, and they've always had a really close relationship, and I felt like they had an honest conversation. And I was shocked when Ryan came home and told me what had happened. Tim shared that he had met with a friend who was a pastor who reached out to him and said, "Hey, you know, I know what's going on in your life. I just want you to know you're welcome in my church. You're welcome to become part of the conversation here. I'm available for you." And he took him up on it. And I think that's God's working in Tim's heart, maybe in ways he thought he was beyond. He thought he was beyond that forgiveness himself. So he started going and meeting with his friend, and he shared this with Ryan, and I think God used that as a turning point for me, starting to wonder, is my forgiveness, is this anger I'm feeling something that he has to apologize to receive my forgiveness, or could I actually start to consider forgiving him if this situation never reconciles itself? And then a third thing that was really impactful for me is I have a friend, her name's Allison, and she's one of those friends who asks really hard questions. And she's been in my life about 18 years, so she's grown up with my family, gone on vacation with us, knows our dynamic. And I was sharing with her how much I was hurting, which to that point I really hadn't shared the ugliness of my anger with anybody. And she listened, and she affirmed, that's really hard. But she said something that just stopped me in my tracks, and she said, are you willing to give up a front row seat to God's grace in your life? Are you willing to hold on to your anger so much more than giving grace as you've been given? That was hard, hard, hard to hear. Part of me was mad, like, how dare you? How dare you call me out like that? But I could really see her sincerity, that she wanted me to experience that freedom in my life and that forgiveness, whether or not Tim and I ever reconciled. All of it kind of came to a head for me the week of Easter, so it had still been a couple months since everything had started to take place, and I wasn't sure what was going to happen, but Ryan and I went to a Monday-Thursday service at our church, and they shared communion, and I felt like the pastor was fixated on Jesus' words, remember me, remember me, and it was like the room was kind of closing in on me of just, like, am I remembering? Am I living like I have grace in my life? I feel like I'm trying to control my own life and not give grace like I've been given, and we could not get out of that room fast enough. I was like, we're done with the service. We got to get out of here. So we drove out to the beach, and that was a place I'd spent a lot of time that spring. I walked out to the end of the rocks there and just yelled at God, something I had never done before. Like, why is this happening? Why do I have to forgive? I hate this. I'm so angry. Can I trust you? Will you help me with this? And it went on for a long time, honestly. It was the first time that I had said a lot of things out loud that I felt in my own selfish nature were justified, were totally merited. But what happened was God impressed on me even more how much grace he had shown me in my life and the freedom that I would have in starting to let go. And I would love to tell you that that was the end of my forgiveness journey, but that was just the first step. It was like God was saying, trust me enough that I could do this in your life. Take this first step with me. Open your heart to considering forgiveness. And so I did. And the next morning, it was Good Friday, I texted Tim, and that was the first interaction we'd had. And I'd known from his conversations with Ryan that he was working through what reconciliation might look like. And so I texted him and said, hey, can we meet at a park this afternoon? And I was so nervous. I drove up and just sat in the car thinking, am I doing the right thing? Am I going to see him and have all the rage come back to me? Can I trust you, God, with this forgiveness? Are you really doing this work in my life? And he drove up, and he looked terrible. He looked like he had been through hell. He looked like it was just amazing to me. Like, I guess I had imagined he was over there, you know, living his life, and he looked like he was really suffering, like he had lost his family, which he had. And God used that to replace my eyes of bitterness with compassion and grace. And all of a sudden, I felt free. And we sat down outside. And again, I saw flowers. It was cold, you know, Michigan, April, you never know how it's going to be. So it was cold out there. But I saw flowers. It's like, God, you're here. You're doing something. Something is alive here. Something's moving. Something's changing in my heart and in this relationship. And we talked for a couple of hours about things I had never known. He explained. He didn't try to justify any of his behavior. And ultimately, he asked me really sincerely for forgiveness and said, I understand if you can't forgive me. And I said, I already have forgiven you. And I share that not because I think that I have any closeness with God that would allow me to have access besides the Holy Spirit. And I think that's something that I want to encourage each of you in today as you're wondering how you could forgive someone. I think that it's so important for us to remember that it's not of us. And there was a verse that was really important to me in that time that I want to share. It's from 1 Peter 2:9. It says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that verse was impressed on me the whole time that I was going through this, for whatever reason. Just thinking, if we're God's chosen people, his royal priesthood, that means we have access to him, that we don't have to go through a priest, that we don't have to go through anybody. Through Christ, we have that access. And on Easter Sunday, 2 days later, I was so overwhelmed with that fact that I had been given access to the Holy Spirit in my life. And that was the first step. That was the beginning of our forgiveness journey. I'm really happy to share this morning that my parents have reconciled their marriage. They've renewed their vows. They've gone through counseling together. And as a family, we're still on that journey. And I see Tim interact with my daughter, Hannah, and they're each other's world. And I can't imagine if we wouldn't have had God's grace in our life and he wouldn't have given me the courage to take that first step, that relationship wouldn't be there. So I feel like that's a tangible taste of God's grace in my life when I see them together. And I'm sure there are so many other blessings for Tim that accepting that grace, accepting that forgiveness in his own life have given. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you can identify with that bitterness, with that anger, that need for forgiveness in your life, don't feel like you have to walk this road alone. If I hadn't had Ryan, if I hadn't had Allison, other friends praying for me, I don't think I would have been able to step out and do that. So just want to encourage you, if you have a community group leader or your spouse or a prayer partner or somebody, go there, because I think you are living imprisoned. From my experience, it feels like prison. And I think you'll really find that when you take that step, God will be faithful to you. Can't promise he'll reconcile your situation. He can't promise that to you, but he will give you freedom. So that's my prayer for you, and I just want to close this in prayer this morning. Father God, I just thank you for your story in our lives. I thank you that we're your chosen people, that you have allowed us to have that connection with you. Feel humbled being in that place, and just pray that you would use these words to connect with people's hearts. I pray that in the moments to come this morning that you would allow freedom in places that have been dark, that have been locked up, that you would open those gates. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Now it's our time to respond. In a few moments, the worship team will come up and sing a familiar hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And as they do that, we're going to actually invite you. There are some tables up here on stage. You'll see a box, and in the box there's a piece of paper and a pen on a glass table. And maybe there's somebody, maybe there's a face that can't pop into your mind when we talked about this that you need to forgive. We're going to have you come up to the table, write that person's name down, and drop it in the glass vase next to the cross. Because it's only through the cross that we can forgive those that have hurt us. So if that's you, we invite you to do that as the band sings. But more so than that, you know, from my experience, a lot of you, some of you have people that you need to forgive. A lot of you, the person that needs the greatest forgiveness is yourself. You have done something. And you can't get over it. You know in your head that God has forgiven you. Let me just give you this picture. You know, there's a woman that was caught in adultery back in the Bible, and the religious leaders dragged her out into the sand and picked up stones ready to kill her and stone her, because that was a punishment back then. Jesus comes along and says, hey, let any of you who has no sin be the first to cast, have no sin be the first to cast the stone, first stone. So one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they drop their stone. And so Jesus picks up, says to the woman, is there anybody here to accuse you? She says, no. And he says, go and sin no more. Jesus has forgiven her. But something that we often do, we're in that situation. Jesus says, look, I forgive you. And the crowds leave. And all those stones that were left around, we crawl to that. We pick up the stone. And we sit there and we hit ourselves. I can't forgive myself. This is so bad. And we're basically saying, God, what I feel and what has happened to me, my perspective is stronger than your grace and your love. And so maybe this morning, the person you need to forgive, maybe as you come up, you need to write down your own name. Maybe it's somebody else's. Maybe it's your own. Now, here's the other thing, too. Well, gosh, it's up on stage. It's kind of scary. Isn't everybody going to see me? Well, here's the thing. Forgiveness, whether somebody else or yourself, not only takes faith, it takes courage. And we're hoping this is a simple first step for you in response. We're going to turn down the lights. We're all going to stand as we sing this. And as we sing, as you feel led, you can come up at any point in the song and just participate in that way. Let's all stand as we sing.